Do you have a favorite season of life? Fall is my favorite season. This season right now. I love the change in the weather. This morning was so fun to wake up and feel a little cooler and coolness in the air. I love football season, especially college football. Although I think that may be ringing a little bit back there. But I love football season where you get to watch, especially college football. Even though LSU lost on Saturday to Auburn, I still like football season. I just love fall. But even though fall is my favorite season of the year, I have come to appreciate every season. Because every season has something unique about it. Well, in the same way, we have seasons of life. And we enjoy some seasons of life more than others. But we can come to appreciate every season of life as we understand God's unique purpose for each season. This past week, you began your study on the life of Moses. And as you looked over his first 80 years of his life and how God prepared him. And there is a theme that runs through these first two chapters. And that theme is that God is at work in all seasons of life. Today, as we look at these first two chapters of Exodus, I want to point out six seasons of life and how God clearly uses each one and how he is clearly at work in each season. Embrace the season that God has you in, knowing that he is at work in a unique way in the season he has you in. Embrace it. Well, before we begin looking at these six seasons, though, any time that we start a study in a book, it is important to spend some time giving you a brief overview of the book, just so you'll understand Exodus. And so I'd like to start with that before we get into the first two chapters. The author of Exodus is Moses. That's the traditional view. I will tell you that there are some who challenge that view, who disagree. But I agree with the traditional view that Christians and Jews alike hold, that Moses is the author. The subject of this book is the history of the nation of Israel. Exodus is the continuing story that we began last week in our lecture time. It is just a continuing narrative of what happened to the Hebrew people. And Genesis focuses on individuals. But now in Exodus, we move more towards the collective group of people, the nation of Israel. The theme is deliverance. God delivers his people. And the role of Moses is twofold. Deliverer, that we see at the beginning of this book, and then later as the mediator. And we can divide the book of Exodus into three sections according to location. Exodus 1 through almost the end of chapter 12 takes place in Egypt. And you can call this bondage. The rest of chapter 12 through chapter 18 takes place on the way to Mount Sinai. This can be called deliverance because God delivers his people. And then Exodus 19 to 40 takes place at Mount Sinai. This can be called consecration. Because it is here that the Hebrew people are set apart as God's people. And it is here that God establishes the nation of Israel and sets forth his laws for his nation. And we will spend most of our time in this study, in these first two sections of the book of Exodus, because this is a character study, not a book study. So let's turn our attention now to Exodus 1 and 2 as we look at six seasons of life and how God uses each one of them and how he is at work. First season, God is at work in the delightful seasons of life. First seven verses. Verse 1, it says, these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. And we talked about that last week, if you were here, how we looked at the story in Genesis of how Joseph, who was already in Egypt, sent back and brought his father, Jacob, and their family. And they came to live in Egypt with Joseph. And in verse 5, it tells us that all that came from Jacob were 70 in number. And then it goes on in verse 6, Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. And a period of time from the time that Joseph died until a new king arose in verse 8 was a period of 200 years. And look at verse 7. But the sons of Israel were fruitful, and they increased greatly, and they multiplied, and they became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. You know, even though Joseph had died, God continued to bless. His hand was clearly at work even when Joseph had died. And they multiplied and they increased. When you look at Exodus 12, when they actually leave Egypt, it says that there are 600,000 men above the age of 20. And scholars believe that this means that probably, counting women and children, there were 1 million people who left Egypt in the Exodus. God had blessed them. They had multiplied from 70 to 1 million. This was a delightful season of life. Things were going great. What more could you ask for? Well, God also gives us delightful seasons of life. When things are going great and we sense God's blessing on our lives, I call these my honeymoon seasons. God is just, you know, just making life really fun. I feel like I am somewhat in a honeymoon season now, coupled with the difficult season, but it's just where you enjoy life and you sense His blessing. And God uses these delightful seasons in our lives to remind us of His loving kindness. He wants to remind us how much He loves us, how much He wants to bless us. And our response during these delightful seasons of life should be that of a thankful heart. Just enjoying God's blessings, thanking Him for what He is doing, but always keeping in mind that He is the source of those blessings. James 1:17 makes it clear, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above. Embrace the season if you're in it. Enjoy it, because it won't last forever. And if you've been in a delightful season before, you know that God does not leave you there, because He's got more work to do, and He can't do it in the delightful season. The second season is God is at work in the difficult seasons of life. Verse 8, a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Remember, 200 years had passed since Joseph died. And so this guy had no idea who Joseph was in the history there. This was a change. This was a pivotal point in the life and seasons of the Hebrew people, because their circumstances changed. And it's the same way in our lives. God will have us moving along, and all of a sudden circumstances change and our lives change and the seasons of life change. He was threatened by these people, and he said in verse 10, let's deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and in the event of war they join with those who hate us and they fight against us. And so they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them, in verse 11, with hard labor. But in verse 12, God's hand is clearly at work in this difficult season of life, because the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, the more they spread out. God was clearly at work even in a difficult season of life. God uses these difficult seasons of life to remind us of our inadequacy. God, I can't do it. I can't get through this. This is too much for me. I don't have the strength to handle this situation. And that's exactly where God wants you, to where you would say, God, I need you. And He uses these difficult seasons in our lives to teach us and to show us our inadequacy. It is a good place to be. And our response in the midst of these seasons should be that we draw from His strength. that we say, I can't do it, but God, you can. And I choose to draw from your strength and not my own. In these seasons of life, cling to him and let him take care of you and guide you. You know, I don't like the difficult seasons of life, but I will admit that it is in these difficult seasons of life that I see the deepest growth in my own life. That's what God wants. I shared with y'all a few years ago at the all-women's event, and you probably remember this, but I shared how when I was going through a difficult season of life, that a very good friend of mine said to me, as I'm pouring out my heart, said to me, Cricket, God is more committed to building your character than he is to preserving your comfort. I didn't want to hear that. That's not what you want to hear when your life is falling apart. But you know what? She was right. God is more committed to building your character than he is to preserving your comfort. And the difficult seasons of life are used to build our character. Embrace it. Let him do in that season what he needs to do. Well, the third season, the dangerous seasons of life. God is at work even in the dangerous seasons of life. Verse 15 through verse 10 of chapter 2. In verse 15, we see that the king of Egypt, his first plan failed. He tried to work the Hebrews to death, and they just kept growing, multiplying. So he comes up with another plan in verse 16, and he tells the midwives, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. And that birth stool was just two stones that they sat on to give birth. Makes you appreciate childbirth today. But they were to take that little baby as it was coming into this world and kill it. And we know that the midwives in verse 17 feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. For they feared God. And so the king says, Pharaoh says, well, why didn't you do this? Why did you not kill these babies? And they came up with this answer that the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. They are vigorous. They give birth before the midwife can get to them. Were the midwives wrong? Were they wrong in not taking the lives of these babies? I don't think they were wrong at all, because I believe that they followed a higher law than our human law. God's law is much more authoritative than any human authority, and we have principles all throughout Scripture that back that up. Daniel refused to obey the human law when it went against God's law. Peter in Acts 5 and the apostles, when they were brought before the council in Jerusalem, they said, listen, we must obey man. Must obey God rather than man. That is a universal principle that runs through Scripture. So no, I don't believe the midwives were wrong in not taking the lives of these newborn babies. Where it gets questionable is, were they wrong in their response to Pharaoh? Some scholars say, well, they didn't lie. Maybe they were telling the truth. Maybe they seriously delayed on purpose so that they would not get there until it was too late. And so they weren't lying. That's what some scholars believe. I really like what my Old Testament professor said. You know, he believes that the best way they could have handled it was that they would say, you know what, we refuse to go against our God's law. And we will not kill these babies because we fear our God. And then they would have trusted God for what would happen. I thought that was a very good perspective. And would I have done that? I don't know. But I think that this is one of these things that we really don't know all the ins and outs of what happened here. But we do know that God is at work even in those dangerous seasons of life as he protected those babies. Well, that didn't work, so he came up with another plan in verse 22 of chapter 1. He said, well, then every son who is born You are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter keep alive. And so he thought, okay, if I can't keep them from being born, then we'll just throw them in the river once they're born. And again, in this dangerous season of life, God's hand was at work. And God protected. We see that Moses was born during this time. His parents knew or sensed. Scripture doesn't give us a lot of detail about how much they knew. But many scholars believe that they knew enough of Abraham's covenant and promise from God that they probably sensed there was something special about this little boy. And they protected him for 3 months and then put him in the river. And God's hand was clearly at work because his sister Miriam followed. And the very person who found him and adopted him was the daughter of the very man who wanted to destroy these babies. No question, God's hand is at work. God's hand is at work in the dangerous seasons of our lives too. And God uses these dangerous seasons of life to remind us of his sovereignty, that he is ultimately in control. And our response in these dangerous seasons of life should be rest. Resting in his sovereignty. Not worrying, not being afraid of what is going to happen. What is going to happen tomorrow? What is going to happen in this situation? But that we would rest in the sovereignty of God. Isaiah 26:3, I think, says it very well. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. And I believe that is what we cling to in dangerous seasons of life. You know, we live in an age now that is sort of a dangerous season of life. I'm not sure we would have said that before 9/11, but our world has changed. This ages me, but when I was a little girl, we didn't even lock our doors at night. When we traveled to another town, we didn't lock the doors. Times have changed. It is a dangerous season of life, but you don't stay frozen because you don't want to fly overseas, because you're afraid of what might happen. You rest in the sovereignty of God. And I flew to the Amazon 2 weeks after September 11th. First, wasn't sure we should go, and then we decided to go. And our perspective was, God, if we go down that day, and if something happens, then it was meant to be our time. And so you move forward and you rest in his sovereignty. I will say that I feel like I live in a more dangerous season of life here in Memphis than I did in Dallas. I feel much more fearful for my life and my home and my car and anything here than I did in Dallas. And so but we have to rest in the fact that he is in control and we don't spend our lives worrying. The next season of life, God is at work in the disobedient seasons of life. And this is verses 11 and 14 through 14 of chapter 2. Verse 11, it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and he looked on their hard labors and he saw an Egyptian beating one of his Hebrew brothers. And he looked this way, kind of looked that way, didn't see anybody, killed him. Hit him in the sand. Which pretty much tells us that Moses knew what he was going to do was wrong because he was looking to see if anybody was looking. Moses made a bad choice. This was a pivotal point for his life because he chose to disobey. He chose to sin. And God could have said at this point, Moses, I can't use you. You have totally blown it, and you are disqualified. And so I've got to find another man to be my man to deliver these people, because obviously you are not the man. But he didn't do that. God just had to spend 40 more years preparing him for the task that he had him. God uses these disobedient seasons in our life to remind us of His forgiveness and His mercy. And our response in these seasons should be one of confession and repentance. As we come to that place and we recognize our own sinfulness and our need for a Savior, God does not choose for us to sin. But I do believe that God is very much at work, even in those disobedient seasons of life. I grew up in a Christian home. I knew at an early age that Jesus Christ was my Savior. I knew I was a sinner and that I needed to accept His payment on the cross for my sins. And so when I was 9, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart to be my Savior. And I grew in my relationship with the Lord all through junior high and high school. But I went to college. And I went to LSU. And LSU was known to be the party school of the South. And it was. And I had to make a choice when I got there. There was no one else from my hometown. Didn't know anyone. And I wanted to make new friends and I wanted to be accepted. And all these new friends that I met were not Christians. And they had a completely different lifestyle than what I had been used to. And I made a choice. And I told God, Lord, God, He wasn't Lord at the time, but God, I need to do this. I'm going to put You in the back pocket, and when I need You, I know where to find You, but I am moving forward because I need this. And it's almost as if God said, okay, You do it. You see if you can find fulfillment. You see if you can find joy in the things that you think will bring you that. And I'll be here. For 2.5 years, I was in a disobedient season of life where I completely disobeyed the Lord. But I was miserable. And finally, my junior year, halfway through my junior year, I came to that place where I got on my knees one night in my dorm and I said, God, I have made a mess of my life. And I have been in control, but Lord, I turn it over to You now. And You change it. And all the things that I thought would bring me joy and fulfillment just left me empty. Well, that was a turning point in my life. Is God at work in the disobedient seasons of life? Yes, He is. Doesn't mean that we go out and we disobey. But you can see that God still is at work, even in those seasons. Because see, now I have lived those 2.5 years living life my way, but I've also seen what it's like to walk with the Lord, and I would never want to go back to that way, ever again. Well, the next season, God is at work in the desert seasons of life. Verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, because he realized that his Hebrew brothers knew that he had killed this Egyptian, and he knew that his secret was out. And so in verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh, and he settled in the land of Midian. Moses ran away to the desert, ran away from his sin. And Moses spent 40 years in the desert. But it wasn't wasted time. God used those years. What better preparation for leading a rebellious, difficult people through the wilderness for 40 years than spending 40 years in the desert leading smelly, dirty sheep that had minds of their own? But also, I believe that Moses had to have some lessons taught in his life during these 40 years. I believe God used those 40 years in the desert to strip Moses of any sense of self, pride, and sufficiency. I mean, Moses may have really felt pretty proud of himself in the royalty, living in royalty and with the Egyptian Pharaoh. Maybe thinking, I can handle this, I can do this. And God had to show him, no, you can't. And so I'm going to do a little lesson building in your life. The desert seasons are those dry times in our lives when we feel empty, discouraged, dry. Sometimes we don't even sense God in our lives, and we pray and we feel like, oh, my prayers are not even reaching the ceiling. Or we spend time in His Word, but it's like there's nothing there. It's just dry. But those desert seasons of life are not wasted, because God uses them to remind us of His faithfulness, that He is faithful to us even when we can't see Him or sense Him or feel Him. He is faithful. And our response to Him should be to walk by faith, not by sight. We just keep walking, even though we don't feel it. We don't feel any joy. We just trust Him through those deserts. My years of working in the operating room, a lot of people have asked me what I do or what I did. This was my desert season for 18 years. And I felt like 18 years was a long time. Nothing compared to 40. But these 18 years, I just felt like God had left me in the desert. And I wanted to be back in full-time ministry. And yet He left me here. This was my life. And I just would cry out to God to take me out of it. And He didn't. Because God needed to do some work in my life before I was ready. You know, He used those years of working in the operating room. I don't know if any of you are married to doctors or surgeons, but the medical field can be extremely difficult. And working in surgery, especially heart surgery, where it's life and death, things get intense. And surgeons will yell at you and snap at you and just beat you up. And I think God used those years, for one thing, to toughen my skin, to where I could, okay, I can listen to you and I'm going to tune you out. It helps me in ministry. As I listen to a lot of people who have a lot of opinions on how I should be doing things. And so I think that it helps, because it's like, okay, I can handle this. But also, God needed me in the desert because He wanted me to go to seminary. And I didn't think I needed it. I thought, God, I've been on staff at Campus Crusade. There was arrogance and pride in my life, thinking, I can do this. I can do it. You can put me on staff at a church, God. I can do it. Oh, no, I couldn't. And God had to humble me. And I shared with y'all last year that I fought going to seminary like a cat being put in a cat carrier going to the vet, you know, with all hands out. Did not want to go. Because of my spiritual pride, my arrogance, thinking I could do this ministry without any help, Lord. And if He had put me in ministry back in the middle of the desert, I would have failed. Because I would have done it in my own strength. And so I went to seminary, and people think that, you know, you come out of seminary going, wow, I know so much. You come out of seminary going, oh, Lord, I don't know anything. And it humbles you, because you realize how much you don't know. I was not ready for God's next step for me until He really brought me through that humbling process in the desert. God is at work in the desert seasons of life. Well, the last season, God is at work in the desperate seasons of life. Verse 23 through 25. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning. He remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. They were desperate. This was a desperate season of life. God, we don't know where else to turn, but we are turning to You. And God had never forgotten them. He was always aware of their need, but at this time, He responded. The desperate seasons of life are those seasons when we feel that we have no hope, that we're at the end of our rope, and we don't know where to turn. But it's a good place to be, because we turn to Him, or we should. These seasons remind us of His sufficiency, that He is enough. He is all we need. And our response should be a desperate dependence on Him. God, I desperately need You. You are my only hope. And I cry out to You, and then we wait for Him to work. I felt that way my last year in Dallas. I have not had many desperate seasons of life. But that April and March and May were desperate. And I sat there one night in my women's director's home after meeting with the pastor that day at a church that we had hoped it would work out for me to be their women's ministry director. And he just said, we don't have the money. We just can't do it now as much as we want to. And I lost all hope. And I went back and talked to Kay and said, and I just cried and I said, you know what? I have no hope. God is never going to take me out of this desert. I will spend the rest of my life running this machine because God is never going to take me out. I have no hope. And Kay, just in her graciousness, said, Cricket, it's okay. We have hope for you. You can cling to our hope in this desperate season of life. And that's what I had to do. God is at work in every season of life. Embrace it. Let Him teach you what He wants to. In the delightful seasons of life, He refreshes us. In the difficult seasons, He strengthens us. In the dangerous seasons, He controls what happens to us. In the disobedient seasons, He convicts us. In the desert seasons, He prepares us. And in the desperate seasons, He sustains us. God is at work in all seasons of life. What season of life are you in today? Where does God have you? Embrace it. Let Him teach you. Will you? Will you allow Him to do in your life what is necessary to take you to that next level with Him? Will you thank Him for the season that He has you in now? Embrace it and let Him work. Father, I thank You for where You have each one of us. I thank You for the seasons that You have us because You are working in a way that we need. And I pray that every woman in this room would embrace the season that they're in. Lord, take us to that next level with You and don't let us stay where we are. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen.